turn towards my mouth. There we go. Oh. Why would you want to hear? Well, today is not going to be a long message, I believe, but it's intended to sort of set the stage for maybe a couple of sermons. And I've found that a lot of the topics that I've been thinking about, meditating on, reading about, or just come into my head tend to be a little bit bigger topics. And unless it's like marriage, you can give in just one sermon. And but if you would, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to ask people to, again, have some input and comment. But here's, actually, let's go to Mark 12. Can't even read my own writing. Mark 12, starting in verse 28. And it's a familiar scripture to all of us, and what I wanted to cover today was sort of like the prequel to getting into this topic. But in verse 28, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him," this is speaking about the Messiah, "he says, which commandment is the first of all? And Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength." And he's quoting back from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. Then the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher, you have truly said, he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any questions." What I would like to get into eventually, but not necessarily today, is how do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Because if this is what all the law and all the prophets, I would say the writings, I go back to Alan's message a few weeks ago where he talked about the Tanakh and how the various portions could equivalent to justice, mercy, and faith. And it says all of that hangs on the ability to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes I think we read over that and we say, yes, But do we really know how to do that? Because if that is the fundamental thing, that this is what all what we hold in our lap and what we claim so dearly to be the guide of our life, if that is a fundamental focus of everything, then maybe we should become really good at learning how to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. But I'd like to sort of set the stage, because I think in order for us to do that, we need to prepare. And I think what we need to prepare is our way of thinking and our heart to be able to do that. You know, in Proverbs 4:23, and I'm going to ask people to read this from different versions. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, if you would, verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. Does somebody have just the King James? You want to read that, Joanna? Loudly, please. Yes. Are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Protect it. Somebody else have a different version? Cindy? Carol? Where is the source of life? My New Revised Standard Version says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. I think there's a version that calls it, out of it are the well springs of life. What do you have, Marisa? read that, will you? All right, it says, guard your heart, for out of it are the wellsprings of life. And what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? That's not rhetorical. That's a real question. Eileen. Don't let evil into it. Dennis. Because, you know, most of us are familiar with Jeremiah 17:9. And we think our heart is rotten, evil, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I know in Jeremiah we're told in Hebrews, it says, here's the new covenant I make with you. I will give you a new heart. And upon it I will write my laws and my commandments. I will no longer give you a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And so I believe personally that we have been given a new heart when we are, as it were, brought into the family, and that our heart is different, and that our heart is the source. Let's say, out of the heart the mouth speaks. This says it's a wellspring, it's a source of life. So it goes back to, how are you guiding? How are you protecting? How are you being vigilant about your heart? Rick.
Then we need to be super diligent in not allowing evil to come back into our hearts and then turn us away from God.
So how do you let evil get into your heart? Have you ever, many of you, we're fortunate to, when we go up to Drummond Island, we go to a place called the Big Spring. It's this artesian spring flowing out of the dolomite rock, and it's cold and it's clear and it's pure, and it's just bubbling out, and you can throw something into it, but it's washed away. It doesn't seep down in. So doesn't that imply that water's got to be coming out of the heart, right? If it's a wellspring and it's bubbling out. Fortunately, that it flows down. It's not just a pool that keeps getting bigger and bigger. It flows actually out to the lake. But the point is, if we are told to guard and keep from evil and God's going to write, how do we guard our heart? How do we guard our heart? Carol.
Well, it's constantly flowing. And so anything you throw in there gets washed away. But you said you guys go to that spring. You go to the spring. And that's what comes to mind with the guarding, the keeping with all diligence, is an awareness, is going to that place, if you will, having an awareness of the center of our being, where our spirit in man is, connects with the spirit of God, and being conscious of that, and not living up here in our heads with all the worries of life and the entertainment that I'm just unbelievably distracted by so much anymore. But that, to go there to a great degree, is what comes out of this feeling.
Yeah, I think there's Aaron, go ahead. I mean, Scripture says, out of us, rivers of living water are to flow, right?
Well, and kind of piggyback on what Carol's saying, we have to face God. I think too often we walk through life hoping that God has our back, that he's behind us, and maybe he'll pull us back when in fact we should be walking towards Him. We need to be facing Him. And when we don't, that means we're facing something else.
Dennis?
I think the heart and the mind are connected. And I will attribute this to, I believe, the one who said it was Joe Takach had said this. You know, we can't stop a bird from landing on our head, but when it starts to build a nest, then you got a problem. Which means, I think, in his mind, that if you can have an evil thought that come to your heart, if you harbor it and let it fester, that's a problem. You got to get rid of it the minute it hits there. That's one way to guard your heart. If you know it's immediately bad, not let it stay and build something there. It should have a foothold in your heart.
Anybody else? Okay, because it's one of those things that I think we need to be cognizant that we are told to guard, to be vigilant, to protect. The inference being that if you aren't, something will build a nest, live in there. Turn, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because that's, you know, what we read in Mark was really quoted. There was something added to it. There were only three things mentioned, but let's look at the context here, because I think this whole issue of getting our heart prepared and protected is going to be fundamental in loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But one of the things I'd like to ask you is, last night the girls were over and Sharon and I were sitting there talking with them. We were talking in one respect about the Holy Spirit and our identity, and why is it, as our discussion went, do we feel so often that it's just not tangible and that we don't feel that presence of the Holy Spirit, and we want our lives to be different. We want a reckoning, and we just want to have this sense that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is working in us, and it's like, why isn't that happening the way we envision or want? And I would ask, one of the causes that I think, and see if you would consider this in your lives, is how much noise do we have out there? I mean, I'm not what I would call technically up. I don't even have a Facebook account. I finally got an iPhone, and it's because work gave me one, and I have basically what they gave me on it, because I'm not trying to find out how many apps I can have to do whatever cool thing. I did get the flashlight one. That was free, and it was cool. But the point is, I've noticed a change in my life. Early in the spring, Sharon and I decided, for both economic and other reasons, we got rid of our satellite TV or cable, whatever. We didn't know this, but we found out that we don't have the right antenna to get any kind of TV, so we are totally TV-less, cut off from the world. And if we want to watch something, it's on a DVD, or we'll watch Netflix, or sometimes get out my laptop because we can only get something on that if we want to watch. But what's happened is we've started reading a lot more books and having time to read books. And I really think that for a lot of what we do, and we're going to read some verses here, is that we just have too much noise in our life. I see the people at work that have, they're plugged into whatever, their MP3, or they've got DVDs playing, or they're constantly texting, and this is not an indictment against technology if it's handled and controlled and used well, but so much of our life revolves, I believe, around constant bombardment of the senses from something around us. Rick.
You are familiar with Parable of the Sower. There were four classes of people that Jesus spoke about in his parable. Each one of these four classes of people had the potential to follow Christ to walk this way, the true way, the only way that will lead to peace and happiness. Three of those classes of people, for some reason, which he describes, didn't follow through. One class said that Satan came and, you know, the words of life they heard, he just snatched them away. Another one, the cares of life, distractions, neglect. We've seen exactly the same thing happen with at least half of the brethren in our former fellowship. Neglect is deadly, and it takes a great deal of diligence to keep walking this way year after year.
I would ask you, as we get into this topic, to look at your lives. How much noise is there? We're going to read some things where Scripture, I think, is pretty clear what it tells us to do, but in order to do that, you've got to have the time. I mean, I want to get our satellite back. I like all the things that you can watch on TV. No, Sharon says no. All right. Maybe next year. But the reality is, having been away from it for so many months, we're starting to find out that, okay, there are some nights we will still watch things because we say, we just need to veg, my brain's dead. But we also start reading more. And we start being able to think through some of the things that we've read and discuss it and talk about it. And ultimately, I think a deeper understanding comes from. And this isn't a message about go read, even though I think that's a really good thing to do. But it will become a message about let's go define what we should be reading. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 1. Again, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. When we get down to verse 6, I'm going to ask for some other verses. It says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Eternal your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy." He had just repeated the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. Now in chapter 6, he's saying, look, this is what the Eternal wants us to understand so that you, in verse 2, and your children and your children's children may fear the Eternal your God all the days of your life, and keep all of his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. There's a purpose. You want to have a good life and a long life? He says, teach everyone what God wants us to do. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Eternal, the God of your ancestors, has promised you." And here's where the Messiah started quoting back in Mark 12. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Eternal is our God, the Eternal alone," or is one. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. "You shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." My version says in verse 6, "Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart." Keep these words today that I'm commanding you in your heart. What do other versions say? What's verse 6 in other versions? Somebody want to? Lori?
Shall be on your heart.
Shall be on your heart. Anybody have a different version? Joanna?
King James is, "And these words which I commanded thee shall be in thine heart."
Shall be in our heart. Anybody else? Marisa, what do you have?
These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts.
Upon your heart. The focus is that the words are to be in, upon, whatever, our heart. The heart goes back to, in Hebrews, where he says, quoting from Jeremiah, I will put a new heart in you, and I will write these laws and commandments and statutes on our heart. And he's talking to the adults. He says, these need to be in your heart. I think one of the versions says, what do you got there, New King James? Shall be in your heart first. Verse 7, it says, recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Every aspect of your life should be involved in pursuing and living the way of God. That's what he's saying. If you just follow what I'm telling you, you're going to have a good life. And I want you to put them on your heart. On your heart. But it says, go back to verse 6, would you hear? Shall be in your heart. My version says, keep these words today. Hang on to them. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you ever get a chance, Gary Smalley's got a great book called Change Your Heart, Change Your Life. And he uses this as a very fundamental verse. Psalm 119, verse 11. My version says, I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Your word have I hidden, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Anybody have a different one? All right, we'll go with two. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, I read the Bible once. It's all there. How are you doing it? Let me ask it even more personally. How are you doing that? Dennis.
I don't have an answer to that. But I do know that because I've been reading it, when something comes in that doesn't agree with it, something says to me, that's not right. So I don't know how technically the process is why that is put in there. But I know the more we immerse ourselves, at least I read and think about it, somehow there's deposits made in there. So when something foreign to it comes through, it says, that's not what you've read. So I don't know. But I'm just saying it's in there because maybe you've been reading and listening to what people say and talking to people. And it sort of starts laying deposits of what God's thinking in my heart. That's what I think.
Aaron. The other end.
This one. I was thinking it has a lot to do with intention and meditation, because as I read, it's not just to get it done, like it's a duty. So you're reading and it's like, what is this saying to me? What is this speaking to me? How does this change me? How does this apply to my life? And I think, like, you hide it in there, you keep it. You keep it, it's personal. And it means something to you. You know, and there's that desire to search for meaning and application and change. And then it's there and it's hidden and then it comes out in hopefully transformation.
Right. We're gonna read verses 9 through 16, but the whole point of this is saying that if you have God's word in your heart, you put it there so that you would not sin against him. That we would not sin against him. And if we go back to verse 9, and I want to, again, read from the New Revised Standard Version, because I really like how it's written here, but starting in Psalm 119, verse 9, the question is asked, how can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So again, the word is the basis, the word is the standard. They're going to keep their purity if they guard it with your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Eternal. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in all the ways I delight in the way of your decrees as much as in riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You think David or the psalmist loved God's word? And this is an observation, not an accusation. My perception is that over the years, we've become trying to think of the right word. What is it when you get you get complacent. Apathetic or you take for granted something. You just take it for granted. That we take God's word for granted. I'm sure everybody here can say, well, I've read the Bible and we hear messages and when I'm studying a topic, but there's a passion here about the word of God, because what it goes back to is it's the word of God that we're supposed to be putting in our heart, not what Jeff teaches or Alan teaches or Dennis or anyone else that you ever hear. Not that teaching isn't good, but it says put the word of God in your heart. And we're supposed to guard our heart and be vigilant about it. And all the things that the psalmist here is talking about, that it will guard our purity, that we would not sin against you. Because a whole nother topic is, I'm concerned that too often we think God is tolerant about sin. God is not tolerant about sin. He might be merciful and forgiving and compassionate, but he does not tolerate sin. And a lot of people think, well, I'm a pretty good person and he'll just sort of let this go. God's not very tolerant about sin. But when we start understanding his word, and all I can say is the more books I read and the more I read this, the more I realize I don't know. This is so deep. I was watching and reading stuff about the heavens and the constellations and the Maseroth and all the things, how God, the heavens, God's glory do declare, the skies his handiwork teach. There are people who can spend their whole life studying the Bible and the stars. And they're very valid. The whole issue of Daniel, head of the Magi, the wise men who went before Herod because they saw that the king had been born. They knew from the stars there was a specific thing. It's fascinating topics, and all I do is say, I don't have a clue how big God is and how deep his word is, and yet all he says is just read it and study it and put it in your heart and guard your heart. Dennis.
I know you're not saying, I mean, I know for sure you're not saying we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, even though that's what we're supposed to do on our own. Because I'm thinking of what Paul says, that which I should not do, that I do. That's what I should do, I don't do. So he's the man who knew the law and studied and taught about it. But he's saying, I can't even do this on my own. And he says, God works in him both to do and to will his good pleasure. And David also said, take not your spirit from me after his sin with Bathsheba. I think it's a combination of what you're saying plus the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, which I think the New Testament emphasizes more than at least we thought in the Old Testament. So I'm just thinking we could do all this, and I agree with you, by the way, we should do everything you're saying. But even that will come short, will fall short, I believe, if we rely on our own efforts, even though that's required. You know, faith without works is dead. I don't know if I made sense there, but I'm just saying that's a component that's part of guarding your heart.
Okay, I'm not sure I followed all of that. Alan and then Aaron.
I've got a slightly different take on this, and I think this has to do really with focus, because although we read how the language is translated in the Bible about us guarding our heart, I don't really believe we can guard our heart. And I think where that comes from is our focus. Are we focusing on trying to guard our heart, or are we focusing on what that seed that God has placed in our heart can do, and as a result of that seed doing, our heart is guarded? And I think this goes back to even maybe the question that you ask, is our focus on why don't we see the Holy Spirit working on in our lives the way we think it should be, or are we focusing on how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives and what it's doing for other people? Because that becomes a matter of focus. If we focus on our sins, then we are focusing on our sins. We're not focusing on what part of our life has the absence of sin. When we think of the word repentance, repentance means to turn, and it has to do with which direction we're facing. Not whether we're facing our sins, but are we facing away from our sins? And so I think when it comes to looking at, you know, what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives or how the Holy Spirit is working, it's a matter of what are we focusing on? Are we focusing on the noise, or are we focusing on the things that God has placed in our heart? And what is going out, even a little bit, in the sense that, are we being inspired to be that living sacrifice and do those works that the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do? And so, as our heart is filled with those things, then it's not filled with the other things. And if you read... in part, what I have a continuation of the message that I started too. Eventually we'll get to it when we read about the writings. But if you read the first verse in the book of Psalms, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." And, the purpose of that statement is about focus. If you're not there focusing on that, and you're focusing on the other thing, then your heart is guarded from the counsel of the wicked and the way of the sinners and the seat of the mockers. And that's the way God built the system.
What's verse 2 say? Because you actually gave my next point, my next verse.
Then finish it.
No. I mean, read through verse 3.
"But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night."
And my point, thank you, Alan, because I think it's well put. Aaron, you're next. I'll get back to...
What did I say in the study? What book was I reading?
She doesn't have a TV either.
Yeah, no TV. Right, in the study, we were mentioning that. We were talking about righteousness and that you should look for Christ's righteousness in others, because you do find what you look for. I did have a comment before.
Oh, yeah.
I think it was...
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. It was about desire, and that God's desire is for us and for our heart to desire him. And he loved us first, right? He initiates and we respond. And while it does take intention, I think that having that intention and doing something, like taking action and having discipline, God will respond to us and give us desire for him. And that is one way we also can keep our heart and can also please him. And I think that's something that he saw in David, right? David's heart desired God, even though he messed up a lot. But there was the action, and of course he failed, but there was that desire that God rewarded and also encouraged in him.
Right, because going back to what you both have said, and I think Dennis, what you were trying to tell me, yeah, that's what he said, is that when you look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, many times we're looking for something other than that fruit, because they're not super glamorous and they're not super noticeable as far as in a public display. Love, joy, peace, the peace that surpasses understanding. It's very hard to go around saying, oh, unless your countenance maybe, or just your calmness or whatever, but goodness, patience, I mean, those are things that we can see in ourselves. And I think if we were to start looking for those attributes, it's validation that the Holy Spirit is in you. There's a whole other thing about gifts. But the point is, maybe because of my own life, but I get concerned that we become complacent with the Word of God. The written Word is supposed to lead us to the living Word. I don't know that that's a verse, but that's the intent. That when we understand this, we should understand our Messiah. When we know this and it's put written on our hearts, that's what God says, I'm going to write it on your hearts. But my point is that for us to really understand how we're going to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we need to have a good foundation. And too many times, it's really easy on our Bible, whatever, on our phone or in our computer, to just look up something, and we get a quick verse, but it's not the same as reading something in context. It's not the same as what Alan just read in Psalm. The book of Psalms starts out with, don't walk, don't sit, don't walk, don't stand, don't sit. It's levels of getting involved and snared. And it says, don't do that, but meditate on my law. And look what happens. It's like a tree growing by the river. It's going to be constantly nourished and constantly fed. And what I'm trying to do is to get us to the point where because I do want to get into a series, that we have a real strong basis, and I think that should be our pursuit. Because one of the concerns I have for myself is that when I read Revelation about Laodicea, it says, well, they thought that they understood, and that they had everything, and that life was good, and what more do I really need? I've read the Bible, I understand. I've heard many times, well, I have the truth. Thy word is truth. How much of the word do I know? Because God says, you know what? I'm going to puke you out. That means vomit. Like, bleh. That's not making me feel like I'm connected to him when he says I'm going to get rid of you, because you don't even know how miserable, poor, blind, wretched, naked you are. You think you have it all and you have nothing. And if there was a time in the history of the churches of God or in religion in general, other than living in Asia or Africa or the Middle East, I don't know so much about South America, where people are dying because they believe. This is a golden age. We have so much freedom. We have so much tolerance. We have so much understanding. It's really rare for somebody, really, truly it is rare, for somebody to lose their job over the Sabbath anymore. Most businesses are like almost anything goes. And we can get complacent. Because we are told, keep these words in our heart. And I wonder how diligent we are. Because, you know, even in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. I want to start reading in verse 4. Paul is writing this in prison. He's in prison. So he's telling the Philippians, rejoice in the eternal always. Again, I will say rejoice. Telling them to be happy, to rejoice. even though I'm in prison and I can do that, but he says, you rejoice. Let your gentleness, verse 5, be known to everyone. The eternal is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So here's another indication of what guards our heart. It's not us doing it, but it's a devotion to God. And when we are given the peace of God, it will guard your heart. I would think that peace, what is it? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You start going on. But in verse 8, it strikes me that he says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent and if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And it goes back to, what are we putting in? And what are we thinking about? I'm not saying go live the life of a monk. But I am saying we're given instructions that are helping us by our behavior. You know, it goes back to this whole issue of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is a gift of God. Go back to ancient Israel. At the Passover, they were saved. Then they were brought to Mount Sinai, and they were told to obey. So obedience didn't save them. God saved them. But then he says, now here, let me give you all my commands. And he says, you just need to obey. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this isn't to say, oh, we're not keeping the commandments, because we know what the weightier matters of law are. And Alan's going to continue on with that. Justice, mercy, and faith. But we're told here, and it lists all these things. It says, think on these things. Because he says, keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul's saying, follow my example. And the God of peace will be with you. We have a challenge in this world because I think it's getting more and more crazy. There's a lot of evil out there. And it's increasing. And I wonder what it will take for us if we just coast along with the world to cry out to God for deliverance. And can we do that because we understand how evil the world is when our life is so good? I still can't comprehend the pain of those parents in Newtown. But every day, way more than that, children are killed throughout the world or die of starvation or are beat to death. Was it the day after that? And I don't mean to be morbid, but somebody in China decided to take a knife and go after a classroom. Later on, there was a guy with a hammer. Didn't need to be a gun. It's just that there's evil out there. And I wonder how much we get caught up with, well, that's just the way the world is, rather than the compassionate heart that says, how long, O Lord? Do we cry out for deliverance? And sometimes I wonder, if we all did, would he respond? Would he start cutting things short? Would he make things happen? Because we get caught up too often, I believe, in the world and say, well, that's the way it's always been. You know, that's the way it always has been. But hopefully there's a day coming. And I don't mean to be down, and I'm not saying that we can earn anything. But it does say we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are told to keep these words in our heart. We are told to think on good and true and noble and honorable. And it all goes back to, what are we putting into our head? What are we putting into our heart? What is the source for what comes out of our heart? I guess that's the ultimate question. What is the source? Romans 12:2 says we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I love the statement that it's less of me and more of him. But I believe that when it goes back to our focus or our desire or our effort, that God is saying, I want to see what you're going to do. If you want more of me, pursue me, like David did. We all know David fell short. The Bible's full of the stories, but God says that in every aspect of David's life except one, that was the issue with Bathsheba, he was blameless. That's really interesting. I mean, he committed adultery and murder and all that, and God says, I hold that against David, but the other stuff, I wash it away because he was a man after my own heart. It was his relentless pursuit of God. And I know from my own life, it's really a lot easier to pursue God when I'm in the midst of a severe trial than when things are going really good. So is God only there when you're in trouble? Or is he the God that we pursue and worship and want to be the source of our life? Because I think that if we get a handle on putting these things in our heart first and be zealous for God and to be focused on God and being focused on the good things, I think that's what is being brought out, what Alan's statement was and Aaron's and Dennis's, that what we think about, we become. And so it goes back to, what is the source that's coming out of your heart? Where are you feeding? And the Holy Spirit is a fundamental issue. But it's also to those who slow down to listen, to be taught, to be guided, to be directed. And I think that the more we understand the Word of God, the more we read it for relevance today for our lives. Because I'm looking at the attitude that I've had. I mean, many of us have been attending services for a long, long time. Yeah. And sometimes it's really hard to read the Bible and feel that it's really got a message for me. But we are in times that are difficult, but also I think there are times that we need to look at when we can get back to knowing what the fundamental issues are. Loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's going to be an interesting topic. I'm going to wrap it up now, that I would like to get into next time that I cover this area, is what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Because that implies that you need to know how to love yourself. And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding on that, because we have ditchism, those who are all about self and those who do nothing but put themselves down. So anyway, I appreciate the input, I appreciate the comments, but I would encourage you, please, make reading this book as much of your daily pursuit as anything else. Because we do have an obligation. We've been saved, but we're to obey. And if we don't know the Word, if we don't have it in our heart, I'm concerned, because Christ said, take heed that you be not deceived. 2 Corinthians 11:12. Satan himself will appear as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. If we don't know the Word of God, if we can't discern with the Holy Spirit, if we aren't pursuing Him, and I'm throwing out a lot of verses, but it says, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. There's a lot that goes back to how we can apply this word to our lives every day. And if you got too much noise in your life, consider maybe you can tone it down or dial it down or not so much, and find time to just read and to think and to put in the Word of God. No comments? Then I'm done.